Well, let me begin by thanking you for being here, not just tonight, but so many of you every time we've been here, and how encouraging that's been to me. It has, for me, and I'm sure for some of you, it has been somewhat of a reunion to be able to see some of you that I have not seen in a long time. And I'm very grateful that my mother could join us on Sunday before she headed back home. This was home for us for a long time. I will tell you, it's not home anymore. I drove around what used to be home, and the neighborhood is hardly recognizable. And my home is in a different place because I have a family of my own, and we have a place we call home. But it has been good to come back and to see some of those familiar sights and see familiar faces, even familiar smells of some restaurants, and be able to relive some of my childhood. And I appreciate the opportunity I've had to do that because the elders invited me to come. And that is particularly a blessing since two of those elders knew me when I was really young. And the other one has known me for a long time. And I've tried to be nice to Wilson this week. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. But I've not said a lot of mean things to him or about him. I've said a few behind his back. But I so appreciate the three of them having me come. Words can't express the gratitude I have for the Adams family. And I would be wrong for me not to say that. For all of them. Wilson has become a mentor and, spiritually speaking, somewhat of a father figure for me over the years. I ate breakfast with Luke this morning and I told him I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for Wilson and his influence in my life. And you are blessed to have him. You're more blessed to have Luke for a while, but you're blessed to have Wilson too. And Luke worked with me a couple of summers ago, and thankfully I didn't ruin him too much. But he is a tremendous young man that has great future ahead of him and will do fantastic things. He's always going to be the two-year-old who was the ring bearer in our wedding. But I can't wait to see what the future holds for him as well. And just so thankful that we've had this time. Wilson and I have had a lot of special memories of other places. But this ranks up there because of it being here. And certainly thankful for that. I will be heading out tonight. I have kids that are ready for me to come home, and I think a wife too. So I will be heading out tonight and appreciate your prayers before you go to sleep that I can get there safely this evening. If you're ever in the Memphis area, come see us. We'd love to see you. We'd love to have you at one of our assemblies, especially in worship with us there at the East Shelby Church as well. Thank you again for this week. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. It's not working tonight. You might have messed that up, didn't you? There we go. King David had to have suffered one of the worst kinds of betrayal. He's betrayed by his own son, Absalom. It's so bad that David leaves Jerusalem and crosses to the other side of the Jordan River, because his commander told him to preserve his life. And while David is over on the eastern side of the river, his army on the western side of the river is pursuing his son with the intent of killing him because of his son's betrayal. Well, towards the end of the chapter, starting down in verse 28, David begins receiving reports from the battlefront. Ahimaaz, in verse 28, comes to the king and says, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who's delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Verse 31, "Behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, 'Good news for my lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all of those who rose up against you.' And the king said to the Cushite, 'Is it well with the young man Absalom?' And the Cushite answered, 'May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like this young man.'" Can you imagine what that must have felt like? For David to receive the report that his own army had killed his son. We don't have to imagine, because if you keep reading in verse 33, it says, "The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" Have you ever wept like David? Parenting has to be the toughest job on earth. Somebody said to me recently that their goal of parenting, they told their kids, was real simple. They just tried to keep them all alive. Because that's how difficult it is sometimes. But I have to tell you that sometimes our children lose their way. And they leave the Lord. And when that happens, it's painful. It hurts. Maybe they get immersed in the lust of this world and they've surrounded themselves with sensuality or other kinds of lust, drugs, alcohol, and they've chased after that immorality. Or maybe they've just followed other winds of doctrine and they've left the faith. Whatever reason it may be, when a child does those kinds of things and leaves God, well, there's no greater heartache that can be suffered than that. And that brings up a lot of questions. Where did I go wrong? What have I done? What more could I have done? Wilson's right. I preach these lessons a lot of places. Partly because I like to. And I've done it so much, it's just easier. I don't know if you understand that. When you preach something 20 times, it's kind of like machine status. But part of that is because they're needed. Because we need to have these lessons. But in the places I've gone, and I preach these lessons, the one thing that keeps coming up is, what do I do when my child is the reckless son and he's not come home? And those questions come up again. Where could I have gone wrong? By the way, part of our misunderstanding of what did I do wrong, where could I have gone and done better, is a misunderstanding of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We read that passage, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it." And we think that's an absolute truth. And it is not. It's a general principle. And it means this, that when you raise your child to do what's right, he has a better chance of doing what's right than if you didn't. But he still has free moral agency. He can still choose what he wants to do. And when your child leaves home, he or she can choose what they would like to do. In our house, there are a couple of things we have raised our children to be. Christians is at the top of that list. Right below that is Tennessee fans. You have to understand the heartache that my wife and I have suffered. When my son, named after Peyton Manning, goes off to Clemson and meets Dabo Sweeney and starts wearing the wrong color of orange. We have hopes because he is a double-minded man at this point. We are trying to force him to repent. But you see, that proves that even though we have trained him in the paths of righteousness, that when they get old, they can still choose a different path. By the way, this guy used to be a UT fan too, and he went to Texas and burned the orange. Same thing happened. Kids have choices. And you can raise your kid as well as you want, but they can still go astray. By the way, in Luke 15, in that story, who was the father? God was. And yet even God's son chose to go his own way. We all get to choose. So what do I do then when my child makes that decision? Let me share some things with you. We'll be done. Point number one. Principle number one. Remember who the enemy is. There is a tremendous war being waged for our children's souls. Paul described it this way over in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. I love the language that he uses here, by the way, as he describes this battle that we have. He said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." We, as adults, every day wage that war for ourselves. But we also have to understand that we wage that war every day on behalf of our children. I am reminded in the book of Job that Job, on a continual basis, would go and make sacrifices for his children in case there was something they had done they hadn't offered them for themselves. Let me ask you a question. If someone told you, I have a 9-year-old daughter, if somebody came to me and said, "You know, Terry, your 9-year-old daughter, every time she goes out in the neighborhood and plays, there's this strange van that follows her. And there's this really odd, scary-looking guy driving that van. And what if you found out that at school, that same van has been parked outside of her school? And everywhere she goes, there's this van following her, stalking her. Would that concern you a little bit? Would you make a phone call to the police department? Would you file a report? Would you do everything you can do to make sure that whoever is stalking your young daughter stopped? Well, yeah. Well, isn't that what Satan is doing? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Well, the way a lion goes after its prey is it stalks its prey. It quietly follows the prey. It crouches down lowly and tries to hide. And when the time is right, the lion pounces at the weakest moment of its prey. That's what Satan is doing. He is stalking our children. And it's up to you and I to make sure that we can do everything we can do to stop that. The enemy is Satan. And even in Luke 15, you need to understand that that younger brother was tempted through his greed to take his things and to go out into the world and waste them and have a good life, because that's what Satan tempted him to do. Even the older brother, with his inflammatory statements and his attitude, gives in because that's what Satan wanted him to do. And the reality is, what happens is, they gave in to the enemy. He's the enemy. Look, as a parent, I am concerned about so many things with my kids. I want them to have a good education. I want them to be of good health. I want them to be able to take care of themselves financially and take care of me when I'm old financially. Those are our goals. But that's not what we're most concerned about. What we're most concerned about is equipping our children to fight a spiritual battle against an enemy that is stronger than they are. Parents, what are you doing to equip your children every day in the armor of God? What are you doing to dress your child with the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and righteousness and feet that are shed with the preparation of the gospel and the sword of the Spirit? What are you doing to prepare your children in those areas? We go to great lengths to prepare them everywhere else. My son wants to play football. We make sure he has a gym membership to work out. We buy the best equipment, the best helmet. He needs a knee brace. We spend the money on the knee brace. My daughter's the goalie. We get 3 sets of goalie gloves and soccer cleats and jerseys. We have all this stuff we do to make sure, and specialized training when it comes to school. If they need tutoring, we get them tutoring. We get them in the better classes or whatever's fitting for them, because we want all of those things. And we go to great lengths to try to equip our children for life in this world. But none of that matters if you're not equipping your children to win spiritually. But when you get to the point that your child has left, you need to remember why he left is because Satan is good at his job. And if Satan can take some of the strongest warriors of the Bible and convince them to sin, he can do it with our kids. You see what's remarkable to me about David? Here's a man after God's own heart that does despicable things. Why? Because Satan's good at his job. So you remember that Satan was going to attack our kids. He's the enemy. But we also need to remember the goal. It's easy to forget what the goals are. Goals are a good education, good person to marry and raise a family. My wife and I would like to have grandkids one day. We've kind of put all our hopes on the girls for that. We want them to be financially successful, as I said, to provide for us when we're old. We want them to remain highly intelligent when it comes to their fanhood. Go Vols. We have all these kinds of goals for them. But all that really is important is that they serve God. The only answer to every obstacle your child faces is God. Everything that your child struggles with, they need to know that God cares for them and wants to provide for them. And I'm not sure we always put that in the proper perspective, because a lot of times I want to provide in a way. I want to be the one who gets the glory and credit for providing for my children. I want to be put on the pedestal. I want to hear how great Dad is. But the reality is, my kids need to glorify God more than me. That's the goal. That's what we all want them to do. One of the remarkable things of Luke chapter 15 is that when times got tough and he's in that pig pen, he knew where to go. And he knew who the answer was. And not only that, but he even understood that his Father would still take care of him. And that Father is God. The principle there has to be taught to your children while they're young. And they need to know that if you lay the proper foundation, that when they then leave later on, and they go and play the role of the reckless son, there will be this foundation to know that when they have gone and done that, they have sinned against God. By the way, that's even in this story. In verse 18, when he prepares to go back, isn't it interesting that the son knows to say, "I have sinned against heaven." That was the first part of his confession. "I have sinned against heaven." Our children need to not only know that God is the answer, but that when they fall, that they have harmed God in the process. Now, if your child is grown and playing the reckless role, then what you need to do is you need to remind your child as much as you can, in the most loving way that you can, that their main focus should always be serving God first. And that when they don't, that they have failed God, not you. You know, one of the problems with the way we react to our reckless children is, the way we react is we talk about how shamed we are by their choices. You remind them that it's not just us. It's God too. Third, pray daily. Over in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. I have always loved this passage in Philippians 4. Because I am a worrier. There are times that I will wake up and my mind will flood with anxieties and I can't go back to sleep. And yet Paul tells the church in Philippi not to worry. Don't be anxious about anything, he says there in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7 is the key. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I worry about my kids. Don't you? I worry about where they're going to end up and who they're going to marry. And what they're going to do with their life. And are they going to be faithful? Or are they going to be lured away by friends or somebody else into things they shouldn't do? And what I need to do is I need to pray about that every day. And another one of my favorite verses is the one in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God can do, and what I like there is that last phrase, the power to work within us. He can do more through you than you can imagine. Let me tell you that God is not limited. It's not that God can't do things. The limit is that our faith doesn't believe that God can do some things. But He can do more than you can ask or think. Far more abundantly. When Luke 15 and verse 20, when that son pops his head across the horizon, that father runs to meet him. Now let me ask you a question. If this was just a true story, let's take the application out for just a moment. If it was a true story and here is a Jewish father whose son has left home, and has been gone for years, but he has been there waiting on the son. You think he ever prayed about that? Well, I guarantee you, he not only prayed, he prayed daily. There was a young man about 16 years ago. I had preached just a few years. He came to me one day and confessed that he had been involved heavily with drugs. And he started telling me stories of things he had done. Stealing drugs from drug dealers. Running from the law. Sadly, one day that young man was arrested. And he was facing 12 years of prison. And one day we were talking as we were going and driving to court together. And he was reminiscing and he said to me, he said, "Do you know how many times I should have died?" He said, "The things I've done, I should have been dead so many times." And he said, there were days I wondered why I didn't die. He said, "But one night, I snuck back home extremely late. I had been doing things I shouldn't have done. And I snuck into the house. And as I walked to my bedroom, I passed my parents' room. And there at 3:30 in the morning was my mother on her knees at the bed, at the foot of her bed, praying. And when I came home, she got up. And she went to bed." He said, "That's the night I realized I was only alive because my mother prayed every night until she knew I was safe." Pray for your children. Pray that they're safe. If they're not with the Lord, pray that they have the time to come home. Pray that they're safe. Pray that something will happen, if it's a pig pen that they need to go to, or whatever it may be to motivate them. Pray that it will produce in them sorrow that will lead to repentance, like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Pray that they will draw closer to God and find their way home. Pray that their hearts will be pricked, that they will trust God, that they will use wisdom. And pray that God will be patient and merciful. To give them the time to come back. Fourth, hope. One of the most impressive parts of this story is that this father, years later, still has hope that his son will come home. Staying there waiting in Luke 15 and verse 20 for the son to return. Looking, waiting for years. Never quit hoping. If you're here tonight and you have a child who's not faithful, who's involved in things that you may even be ashamed of, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And by the way, don't sit back and be paralyzed with remorse and wonder what you could have done. Here's why. That's an exercise in futility. Looking backwards and considering what you could have done doesn't fix anything. In fact, all it does is keep you stranded in the past. And what we'll end up doing is it will cause you to grieve, and if you're not careful, cause you to lose your faith. Satan wants you to become paralyzed by those questions. He's using them against you. Because when you sit back and wring your hands in self-pity and regret over that lost child, you end up being distracted from your own faith. And beyond that, you end up being distracted from being able to save those who are still within your grasp. And you'll neglect your responsibilities. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The mindset of Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, I don't consider made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the idea there is that we have to keep moving forward. We have to keep pushing on in faith. We don't give up. I don't read a lot of Barbara Johnson. But she has a wayward son, an unrepentant son. And she describes that after she had done everything she could do, she imagined herself mentally carrying him up the steps to God's throne, where she then laid her child in the arms of God and walked away. Let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that she's given up hope. That means that she's put her trust and confidence in the one who's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. God can do things you and I cannot do. And ultimately, the reason why we never lose hope that our child comes home is because we put them in God's hands and put our trust in the Lord. Don't give up. Final thing, don't forget to celebrate the return. That's the point of what we've really studied in Luke 15 so many times. Well, one of the points. Celebrate the return. In Luke chapter 19, or chapter, 15, in the first story of the lost sheep, the man goes and finds a sheep in verses 6 and 7. He calls together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In the story of the lost coin, the widow finds her coin, and it says in verse 9, she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of heaven, of God, over one sinner who repents. Can I tell you how often I preach these lessons? My wife the other morning called me in just a panic that she got to school and her purse was not in the car. And she didn't know where it was. And so even though it was close to time school starts, she drove back home to see if it was home. And when she got home, she sent me a picture of her purse and said, "What was lost has been found." And I texted back and said, "Call your friends and rejoice." You see, that's the point. We celebrate and we be glad. And when your child returns, don't forget to do that. And let me warn you about something. Because here's what happens. Is sometimes your child comes back a lot. Because especially if there was something like alcohol or drugs, this is just the reality. It's not a matter of if they're going to struggle with that, if they're going to relapse. It's just when it's going to happen. That's just reality. And when it does and they come back, and if they do that multiple times, don't you ever stop celebrating every single time. Because you know what happens is, the 10th time Tommy goes forward, we kind of try to hide behind the pew, and we almost think to ourselves, "I wish he would just stop this. He's embarrassing me." No, every time he comes back is a reason to rejoice. You know why? Because he may not have won the war, but that was a battle that needs to be celebrated. He won that day. He had the courage to say, "I'm still struggling." And it doesn't matter how many times. That's part of the point of the parable. Don't you be those Pharisees looking at your own children and saying they're just a bunch of sinners and tax collectors. You throw a party. You make it a big deal. But this is what I found out. My kids are all home. They've not had the opportunity to leave. But what I found out in my observation is whenever a true, reckless son comes home, those parents really celebrate. God does too. Here's the sad part I have to tell you. I don't have an easy formula to give you that you can go and bring your child back. There's no way, and I have not said tonight, that there is some quick and easy way to fix your struggle to save your child. No magic words that make them come home. In fact, the hardest thing I have to tell you tonight is this reality. They may never come back. Because Satan's good at his job. And he can put his claws into people and never let go. But I can tell you this, that if you'll do everything you can to direct them towards the Savior, and you leave them in the hands of God, He can do more than you can ask or think. And I can tell you one more thing. If you're here tonight and you're one of those lost children, that if you'll make your life right with God, heaven's going to celebrate. God is going to celebrate your return. The angels are going to rejoice. And God wants nothing more than that. I drove by University Heights old building. And I was reminded of a Wednesday night where we got to church and we found out that one of our members had been electrocuted. You guys remember that? And it was a reminder. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. I'll never forget. I think it was close to 18 responses that night. We must have sang the invitation song 4 times just so the elders could write down the names of all the people. Isn't it sad? It takes the death of somebody we love to remind us how important it is to be right with God. If you're here, you have an opportunity to get right, and don't make some tragic moment have to occur for you to straighten up. Come home. If you're not a child of God, obey the gospel. Put on Christ tonight through your obedience. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, and you've sinned, and you've left, and you're living a reckless life, stop. Stop and come home. And confess that, like we talked about last night. If you need to do that, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing this song.